Well, whenever I'm near a scene with water, it makes me think of a particular hymn that I enjoy that speaks a little bit about the events of life and how it sometimes there are storms in our life and sometimes there are pleasant shores in our life. And that hymn is number 290. Why those fears? Behold, 'tis Jesus holds the helm and guides the ship. Hymn number 290.
Why those fears?
Thank you.
Okay, let's look to the Lord for his help for the meeting. Our God and our Father, we turn to thee at the start of this meeting tonight, and we seek thy help and thy blessing and thy undertaking for us. Our God, thou knowest the state of each one here in this room tonight. Thou knowest the difficulties of life. Thou knowest the trials that we each face. Thou knowest who in this room is saved, and thou knowest if any here has not put their trust in thee too. O Lord, by thy Spirit tonight, we ask thee, our God, that thou wouldst give us words that would encourage us along in our Christian life. We think of the storms that we each face throughout our daily life, and the things that come in and rob us of our joy and happiness in thee, O Lord, and how we need to be encouraged and built up in these times together that are apart from the world. Lord, we seek thy blessing and thy help tonight. We thank thee we can turn to thee for all things in life, O Lord, and thou dost have a path for us throughout this world. O Lord, bless us tonight with thy word. Undertake and guide, we pray. We do give thee thanks and commit our time to thee in thy precious name. Amen. You know, I don't know a lot of people here. I probably know about 25% of you, or one-third maybe at best. And I don't know how many in this room are saved and how many are unsaved, but I suspect that many, many in this room are saved and know the Lord as their Savior. But there's a lot of young children here tonight. And before I begin on the subject that I have before me, I would just like to read a gospel verse. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, as I said, I can't tell by looking on the outside of you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's lots of young children here, some 5 years old, some 6 years old, some 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm sure many of you have been to Sunday school often or to a gospel meeting. You've heard of God's love and how he gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you. How the Lord Jesus was hung up on that cross of Calvary and there punished for the sins of all those who trust in him. And you know, I just want to tell you about God's love at the beginning of this meeting, because he has a plan for you in your life, young boy, young girl, and he wants you to accept him as your Savior. He wants you to confess his name. He wants you to not believe on the Lord Jesus that he died for you in your head, but he wants you to accept it in your heart. The Lord Jesus loves little children. And he has a bright home in heaven where he wants you to spend eternity with him. And I trust every boy and girl tonight knows how to be saved. You know, it's so simple how to accept the Lord Jesus into your heart. All you need to do is confess who he is, that he's the Lord, and believe in him in your heart. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's just as simple as that. Just believing. You know, a gospel message that I really like is found in Luke chapter 18, and I'm not going to turn to it. But there it has a story of a man who went up to the temple to pray, two men, one a Pharisee, a self-righteous man. And that self-righteous man, when he prayed, he talked all about himself. He said, I'm really good, I do this, I do that. I don't do these bad things, I'm really good. And then the publican man, he bowed his head and would not look up to heaven. But he said these 7 words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 in Scripture speaks of completeness or perfection, perhaps. What wonderful 7 words for a young boy or girl to say tonight. How simple it is to say and believe, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those words recognize who God is. They recognize our need of mercy. And they recognize that we're sinners. And that is all you need to do to be saved tonight, is to believe on the Lord Jesus, to confess who he is, and to maybe pray those 7 words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what it says here in this verse? It's interesting. It says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You know, I had a really nice privilege this past year of taking my family on a trip. This past spring break in March, my wife and 5 kids and I, we took a once-in-a-lifetime, I'll call it, trip to Israel. And we flew to Israel and we rented a van, and I was quite annoyed because it was a standard van. I can't understand why anyone would get a van that is standard, but nevertheless, I had a standard van and we drove all around Israel. Up, down, all around the Sea of Galilee, Caesarea, all over the place. And we saw lots of wonderful places in Israel, and we went on the Sea of Galilee there. We went to Capernaum, and we saw lots of wonderful places in the Bible. And it was uplifting and it was encouraging. But you know, the most encouraging day for me was the very last day we were there. We were in Jerusalem at the right by the old city, and the old city still has walls up there. The walls aren't the same that were rebuilt. The walls that are there right now were built in the 1500s. And instead of 12 gates, now there are 8 gates. And people stream in and out all day long of those gates. And within that old city, there's all kinds of markets and people buying and selling. And we went outside those gates and we went over to what is known as, or what many believe to be, the garden tomb, where the body of the Lord Jesus was put in when it was taken down from the cross. And we went to that place, and it's run by British Christians, I believe. And it was a beautiful garden area. Perhaps some here have been there before. And we listened to a Christian man give a tour of, or give a talk about the Lord's death. And as we were sitting there talking, he pointed over and he said, "You see that area over there? That is what many believe to be Golgotha, the place of a skull." And we looked over, and sure enough, when you look at those rocks right there over a little way from the garden tomb, there were rocks in the shape of a skull. And it was very interesting to see it. Now, I do not want to say that this was the exact place. I don't know. But then after the tour, the man really loved the Lord, and it's always happy when we meet a Christian who loves the Lord, isn't it? And we went over to the tomb where the tomb was. And there were many, many people there, and they took our family near the beginning. And in order to get into that tomb, we had to stoop down and go in that tomb. And there is perhaps the spot, can't say for sure, where they laid the body of the Lord Jesus after he came down from the cross. And put him down there in that tomb. But you know, when we were in there, our family just fit inside it. We looked over into that tomb where the body of the Lord would have been, and there was no body there. There was no body there. Why was there no body there? Because God hath raised him from the dead. What a wonderful thought. You know, there was a verse on the side just on the other side of it. And I have a wonderful picture of my five children there under the verse. And that verse says, oh, now it escapes me. what does it say? He is not here, for he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. I have a wonderful picture of my children under that verse. Well, that's the blessing and the hope of every Christian. God hath raised him from the dead, and one day he's coming back to take everyone who believes in him to be with him. Well, I wanted to just give a short gospel at the beginning of the message tonight, but now I have on my heart to particularly speak to the young people. I hope, young people, you don't mind me addressing you in this meeting tonight. I feel a real kinship with you. I feel in many ways that I am still a young person, even though I'm 46 now. In my heart, I'm still very young. I'd like to look at the life a little bit, a short snapshot of the life of Solomon tonight. And I'd like to talk about the heart. And I'd like to talk about where our hearts are in connection with living for Christ. Let's turn over and begin in 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart, to discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, or hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thy self-understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. I want to talk about King Solomon a little bit tonight, because King Solomon was at a decision point in his life. King Solomon, I believe, was a young man. Some have thought him to be 18, some have thought him to be older. I don't really know what age he was exactly. But I want us tonight to consider tonight that we are at a decision point in our life. When we look in throughout the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, we often see different kings who began to reign at different points in their life. Some were very young. Some were 6 or 7. Some were 16. Some were 40, some were different ages. I have a son who just turned 16, and I read to him about King Uzziah, because King Uzziah began to reign when he was 16. And you know, young people, I believe that when you begin to reign in your life, you begin to take responsibility, and you become, as it were, an individual. And I liken these kings who reigned at this young age to you and I when we are young, when we set out and have further responsibility, and we are more accountable perhaps in our life to the Lord. And so from a young age, or rather young age, Solomon now was going to be king. David, his father, had moved on. And now it was Solomon's time to reign. And that is like you and I tonight. I want to consider that we're starting to reign in our life. We're starting to make decisions that affect us, and we're starting to make decisions that affect other of the people of God, other young people around us, other Christians, others in our assembly. The decisions we make and the heart that we have affects ourselves and it affects others. And I want to look at Solomon here to see what it was that he had in his mind when it came to this point in his life. You know, it says here in verse 7, it says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or how to come in." You know, when I was young, I got to tell you that I knew 5 or 6 times as much as I do today. I was a really smart guy. When I got older, I figured out that I'm not so smart. You know, Solomon here, I like his state of soul before the Lord. He was humble. Are you and I tonight humble before the Lord? When we want to make decisions in our life, when we set out to make a decision, are we humble before the Lord? Do we consider ourselves to be but a child? There's lots of young children here. Do we consider ourselves to be in a state of dependence on the Lord and on others? Spiritual guides, perhaps, as well. Solomon here calls himself a servant. He wasn't a servant, he was a king. The Lord wasn't a servant, he was a king, but he became a servant. He humbled himself. And I believe that's the state of soul that you and I need to have as we go about our Christian walk and our life. A humble spirit before the Lord and before one another. How we need a humble spirit. Solomon considered himself but a child. He didn't know how to come in or go out. You and I think we know how to come in and go out. I make lots of decisions in life, and some really backfire big time on me. And it's annoying. I'll tell you a funny, stupid decision I just made a little while ago. I have a son named Eddie. And I took him with me to a convention in Florida. And in Florida, there's lots of theme parks. And I went to the convention by day, and Eddie, he hung out with a cousin. And when I was at this convention, they had a sign-up sheet to go to SeaWorld one night. Go to SeaWorld. Go see all the whales and dolphins at SeaWorld. So I said to myself, well, I think Eddie would really like going to SeaWorld. I'll sign him up to go to SeaWorld. And he and I, at night, will go to SeaWorld. So I signed him up. And that evening, we went to SeaWorld. And we arrived at SeaWorld. And the thing that was kind of unique about it was whenever you go to a theme park, it's usually light out. But, you know, we were there at about 7 o'clock at night, and it was dark out. And we were there, and a whole bunch of people were lined up there, and ready to go into the theme park, and Eddie and I talked about it a little bit. And more than just seeing the whales, he wanted to go on a roller coaster. Well, my stomach doesn't agree with roller coasters. But I said, you know, Eddie, I will take you to a roller coaster, and we'll go, or I'll watch you go on the roller coaster. So they opened the park, and off we went. We went pretty quick, right to this roller coaster, and there was, of course, no lineup, and we had to go through all kinds of tunnels and whatever to get up to the front of the roller coaster. And again, it was dark out, and I couldn't see the roller coaster. I couldn't see where it went or what it did or whatever. So we got up to the front, and I took a look at that roller coaster, and I said, you know, Craig, you could probably go on that roller coaster. And so I said, all right, Eddie, I'll go on the roller coaster with you. Well, you know, there was one unique thing about that roller coaster that really, I didn't really notice at first, but the roller coaster wasn't attached at the bottom, it was attached at the top. And so I got in that roller coaster, and they had us standing up, and they strapped us in. And of course, Eddie wanted to be right at the front, so we were right at the front. And I looked out, and it was pitch dark, and I didn't know what I was doing, but I thought, you know, I can handle this. And as we waited for other people to come, we kind of encouraged one another, and then the man said, all right, are you ready to go? And everyone yelled, yep, we're ready. And he said, okay. And with that, he pushed a button. Instead of me standing up straight, he turned over, and I was looking straight at the ground. And right away, the roller coaster started going. Well, I was not very happy. I was very dismayed. And that roller coaster immediately left that building, and it started to go up and up and up and up until I thought it would never stop. And I looked down, and I could make out the ground, but it didn't look pleasant. And we climbed over that hill, and that roller coaster started roaring towards the ground. And I got to tell you, right then and there, I thought my life is over. And it went straight down to that ground, and just about as it touched that ground, it jerked us right back up and started another slow climb, up, up, up. Oh, my goodness. As soon as it hit the top, again the same thing. Whammo, right down to the ground. And right there again, I thought my life is over. And, you know, as it just before it hit the ground again, it started twisting and turning and going this way and that way and all over the place. And I was holding on for dear life. One moment I was looking at the earth, the next moment I was looking at the sky. And I got to tell you, right at the time that my stomach and my heart switched places, the thing began to stop and slow down. And I'll tell you, I was some sick after that ride. You know, all throughout that park, because we were a special convention group, they were giving out free food. And I got to tell you, if there's one thing I like, it's food. And if there's one thing I like better than food, it's free food. But you know what? Sadly, I couldn't partake very much that night. You know, that was an example of a foolish decision. I thought I could handle something, and I couldn't handle it. And you know, sometimes in our life, we think to strike out on our own and make decisions on our own and not go to the Lord for those decisions. And we fumble around, and nothing good comes out of what we do. I've done it more than once, let me tell you. You know, the Lord wants us to take our decisions in life to Him. Here He comes and appears to Solomon, and He says to Solomon, ask what you'll have. Ask me what you want in life. Dear young people, what is it tonight that you want out of life? Is it to be rich? Is it to have a nice sports car? Is it to have the latest technological device? Is it to have lots of money? Is it things for self? Or are they things for Christ? That challenges me. It really challenges me. What did Solomon ask for? Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? You know, I forgot to read verse 8. Let me just read that. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen. You know, I believe that each one of you here dwell among the people of God in your own home assemblies. It says here, thy servant is in the midst of the people which thou hast chosen. Here tonight, you're amongst a number of the people of God as well. Solomon's desire was to be a blessing to the people of God. It wasn't for great riches. It wasn't for the death of his enemies. It was to have an understanding heart so he could discern and help the people of God. What a wonderful thought that is. Do you and I have a desire tonight to be a blessing to God's people? If the Lord could look down tonight and ask you a question tonight when you go to bed, what is it that you want? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, or first thing to me, I'm going to point the finger at me, be, Lord, I want to be a blessing to the people of God. I want to give my heart to you, Lord, and I want to be a blessing to God's people. I don't think that would necessarily be the first thing out of my mouth. I think I would be selfish, and that I would want desires that would fulfill perhaps the lusts of the old nature. But Solomon wanted a heart that the Lord could use for the blessing of his people. Dear young people, the heart in Scripture speaks of where the affections are. Where are your affections tonight? Are they on things of the world? Or are they upon the things of Christ? Do they go along to the fulfilling the next dream that you have? Or are they for living for the Lord and walking in such a way that you can be a help to your brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of the people of God that He has chosen to put you among? Perhaps I'm not always keen on the brothers and sisters in Christ that I've been chosen to be among. And I'm sure they're not always keen on being among me. But Solomon wanted to be a blessing to God's people. He wanted to use his wisdom for God's people. He had a heart for the things of Christ. Do we have a heart for the things of Christ, or do we have a heart for the world? You know, there was a man in Scripture that had a heart for the things of the world. His name was Lot. And when he and Abram had to decide which way to go, you know how Lot chose which way he was going to go? He lifted up his eyes. He looked with his eyes and he saw what looked to be appealing, a plain, an easy dwelling place that looked pleasant to him. And he said, I want to live there. I want to do that. And what was the result of that? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Within a very short time, I imagine, he was sitting in the gate of Sodom in a place of respectability in a city that was given to sin. You know, there are lots of cities in this world that are given to sin. When you make a decision, don't lift up your eyes and make a decision based on what everything looks like around you. Lift up your eyes to the Lord and seek His direction. What was the result of Lot's decision? He lost his wife. He had to be dragged out of the city. And his daughters committed incest with him. And of that came the Moabites and the Ammonites, the enemies of God's people. That was the result of Lot moving or choosing to dwell where he thought it was good and pleasant. Don't make your decisions without direction from the Lord. He will guide you. He can direct you. Don't leave him out of your decisions. I want to turn now to a little bit later in Solomon's life. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. It came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Notice in here that there's the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were the children of Lot's daughters. They were the ones that, they were some of the ones that the children of Israel were not to go in amongst. And they are listed in here. There's a list of them here included, or their names are included in the list of strange women that Solomon or the people of Israel were not to go after. What a solemn thing. Well, here we find later on in Solomon's life, he had a great start to his life. In fact, he built the temple, if we were to read, we don't have time to read it obviously, to the Lord, a wonderful temple. Thousands and thousands of sacrifices at the dedication of the temple. The Lord loved Solomon. He had a good start in his life. The Lord gave him everything he could have wanted. Riches, honor, gold, horses. Actually, I shouldn't say that. He multiplied horses and gold to himself. But the Lord gave him great riches. But what does Solomon do with it? The lust of the flesh is a dangerous thing. He starts going after something that he was not to. The Lord brought Eve to Adam and gave him one wife. Solomon wasn't satisfied with one wife. Quite frankly, his father wasn't either. Solomon sinned that much greater. He didn't stop at 5 wives. He didn't stop at 100 wives. He went all the way to 700 wives and 300 concubines. Solomon had everything, but he still wanted, or he still let his heart go away after the lust of the flesh. And he married women that he shouldn't have married, and they took his heart away. They turned his heart towards strange gods. That man who built the temple of God, he went after other gods. The richest man who ever lived, the man God blessed more than any other man, I believe, he couldn't control his old nature. Dear young people, do we control the desires of our old nature? Do we control the desires of our heart? Do our affections go upward? Or do they go outward? They should go outward to the people of God, but they should not go outward to the world. Solomon found himself, or we find Solomon in a sad place at this time of his life. God gave him so much, and yet he wanted more. Reminds me of Adam and Eve. God placed him in the Garden of Eden, gave him everything. Told them, just don't eat of this one tree, and what do? They eat of it. God has given you and I so much. What are our hearts going after? What are our affections going after? Are they going after those things that God has provided for us? Or are they going after the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes? Are we looking around in the world amongst us and saying, all my friends at school have that, so I want that. All my friends at school play that video game, so I want to play that video game. All my friends are allowed to go on the internet alone, so I can go on the internet alone. Is that what we say? Are we no different? When you accept Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And ye are not your own, Scripture says. You're bought with a price. What a price was paid for my sin. If you knew more about me, I would be ashamed to be standing around in front of you. Thankfully, the Lord paid the debt for my sin. But dear young people, our hearts can take us places where we don't know. They can take us dangerous places. They can take us down a path that destroys ourselves. And then we're of not a lot of use, shall we say, to the Lord. I want to stop there for a moment.